that some of the scriptures will be projected, and others we're just going to put the reference up because we want to look at some of the things a little more closely. I'm going to be using mostly the NLT today. If you're using a chair Bible, it's the red ones. And then you'll have the same version that I have. Those of you who have phones, you can use any version you want. The message this morning, 8 reasons to commit to the Jewish people. Israel has been the center of the news for a very, very long time. And since the beginning of the current wars, plural, we've had a sign in front of the church that stresses our support for Israel. If you remember, the first one we had out on the lawn got stolen. Yeah. Just disappeared. First it got damaged, then it got stolen. So that's why it's now hanging inside the window. I just got another one and hung it in there. So why do we support Israel and the Jewish people? It's important to know. And some of this will be for many of you a review. But as time goes forward, Israel is going to remain in the center of what's going on in the world. Israel is God's prophetic time clock. The more we know the word, the more we can understand what's going on in the world. We don't look at what's going on and then interpret the Bible through those things. We do it the opposite way. We know the Bible, we look at what's happening, and we interpret the events by what the Bible says is happening. That's important. And that's why even though, you know, the government of Israel is not perfect, we do not agree with everything that the government of Israel does. We don't agree with everything our government does. That's normal. That's not the same as saying we support them. So, just in review, most of you know the history of this church. And from the very beginning, back in 1973, supporting Israel has been a part of the DNA of this church. Nancy Brennan is the only one who's here who was among those founding teens who started this church. And there were 4 pillars that the church was founded on. We've talked about this before. And let's see if you remember what those are, because that's an important thing. Different churches have different mandates from God. And we need to know what ours is. This isn't necessarily the mandate, but the 4 pillars upon which our church is founded. What's one? No. Nope. Although that's in prayer is important, it was not, because that's just assumed within all of this. What's the number one most important thing in this church? The word. The word. Another W word, worship, Holy Spirit-led worship. And the third is the Holy Spirit and the focus on the Holy Spirit. Not all churches do that. Even those who claim to be Spirit-filled don't allow the Holy Spirit to move. And the fourth one is the outreach and love for Israel and the Jewish people. And it's true, you know, Mike said right away, prayer, but it's true, if we are people of the word, we're also people of prayer. You can't be people of the word without praying, without being prayer people. You can't. Now, I had talk about new technology. I bought a little thing of new technology. Back in the day, when many of us were very young, we had a group of singers and dancers whose sole purpose was to show love to Israel and the Jewish people. And in 1984, practically this entire church went to Israel together. And there we were singers and dancers, and we went all over the land We went into the Knesset. We met the mayor of Jerusalem. We went places, army bases, whatever, just to show love. And I just happened to come across a few pictures that I'm just going to share with you. You know who that is. In case you can't tell with the sunglasses, that's Kathy. And she's on, and this is actually our group of singers and dancers. Kathy, can you find Kathy? She's right in the front, and I am in there too. I had very curly hair. It was at the perm days, you know, in the 80s. Second row from the top, second person from the right. That much younger, much skinnier. I was actually part of the dance team. And one more picture I wanted to show you. It's kind of hard to see, but that's Karen on the left. And you don't know the person in the middle. She was our roommate at the time, and that's me on the right. We are at the border of Israel and Lebanon. Not a place you would want to be today. Very dangerous place. But then it was called the Good Fence because relationship between Lebanon and Israel was really good at that time. So when we can put those pictures down. When I was first saved, there were others that I didn't want to put up to embarrass any of the people who are in this church, like Kathy and me and Karen. That was a very long time ago, but I just found a technology thing that could restore those pictures and make them digital, so I've been playing with that, so I thought I would just share. Now, when I was first saved, way back, I assumed that all Bible-believing churches taught about Israel because it was so clear in the Word. But I soon found out that wasn't so. I don't really, even to this day, don't understand how people can teach things like the church has replaced Israel, Israel messed up, and so the Jewish people, God's just done with them. That's scary. Because if he can just push aside his covenants, what about his promises to you and me? So it's important to understand what God thinks about Israel and why we need to be. It's always good to be on God's side. That's just the truth. And I'm going to do some shameless advertising. Starting March 10th, Betsy Roy and I are going to do a Zoom class that is absolutely free. And it is going to be on the latest book that just came out by Peter Sukahara, who is an American Japanese living in Israel, married to a Jewish woman who was part of the founding congregation of the Congregation of Believers that are on Mount Carmel. He has an amazing insight, being a Gentile. It's a very good, we're going to do his book study, it's kind of like a Nook, but we're going to do it on a Nook Club. We're going to do it online, men and women. It's free. I can give you some more information on that if you're interested. The book is called Irreplaceable. And it comes from a different point of view on why God is not done with the Jewish people. And you can, if you want to get that book, it's on Amazon. For $12. It's just a little tiny book. It's less than 100 pages long. So, as we know, there are lots of reasons to support Israel. There are a lot of practical and even political reasons to support Israel, but our foundation must be the Bible. But let's just think without the Bible. How many democratic nations are there in the Middle East? One. And it happens to be Israel. Who is the United States' closest ally in the Middle East? Israel. Who is the nation in the Middle East who gives us most technology and intelligence information? Israel. So just even negating the Bible or not even thinking about the Bible, there are great reasons to be a friend of Israel. We have a government currently that supports Israel. This will bring blessings to our nation. But we have to realize that it may not always be that way. The Bible talks about a time when all the nations will turn against Israel. Does that mean there might be one or two someplace that don't? I think that's a possibility. I'm praying that our nation would be one of them who would stand. But just like we need to be so sure of our commitment to Jesus Christ, we need to be committed to the Word of God. We also need to be committed to the things that God loves and the people God loves. Like we talked about the new commandment. We need to be committed to love like Jesus. Not brotherly love, but supernatural love, the love that God has. And we also, because God loves the Jewish people in Israel, we have to too. Now, this message is 8 reasons, and I gotta tell you, I was disappointed when I started listing reasons. I counted them up and I said, oh, I hope there's 7, because 7 is such a nice number. And there were 8. And I thought, oh, well, should I drop one? And no, I thought, well, the Holy Spirit gave me 8, so I'll do 8. Then I started to look at what the number 8 means. And then I thought, oh, okay, this makes sense. Because number 8 is a good number, too. We know that 7 is associated with completeness or perfection. 8 in the Bible represents new beginnings, a fresh start, and is associated with resurrection and covenant. So that's why I believe I came up with 8, that as I prayed, that's what the Holy Spirit gave me. So think about the Bible. Where do we see 8 in the Bible? Yes, circumcision, the sign of the covenant, happens 8 days after the sons are born. That connects to number 8 with covenant. If you count from the time that he was the sacrificial lamb, not to the actual crucifixion, but when he was presented to the time of his resurrection, because it would have been, that was when he came into Jerusalem on Saturday. He rose on Sunday, that's the 8th day. Anything else, number 8? Say that again. Oh, you're right. I never thought of that. David was son number 8. How many people were on the ark? 8. Easy answer, right? Again, a connection with covenant and resurrection. Yeah, exactly, new beginnings. So I was okay then with the number 8. And we know that historically 1948 saw the resurrection of the state of Israel. And I believe we're seeing something in what's going on now, God's hand that is doing not exactly a new beginning, but kind of a resurrection of things. As we see and we hear more and more Jewish people are accepting Jesus as Messiah. And so that's expanding spiritually and also physically. You know, every war that Israel has been forced to fight, the result has been expanded borders. A student of history will see that the modern Israel has never been close to the land that even was allotted to them by the United Nations, to say nothing of what God says their borders are. God sets the borders of nations. The UN does not have the final say. The United States does not have the final say. So I'm going to show you a couple of maps. The first one, and I put that, I wasn't sure, it shows up beautifully, of course, with our new projector. The red is biblical description of the land of Israel. And you can check that out in Numbers 23 if you want to. Now, do you see where Israel is? This tiny, tiny little chunk of land right here. Here's the Jordan River. I do need to get one of those pointers. Mark keeps telling me that. This is what God says. Now, the next map shows you Israel, and the darker ones are what the world calls the West Bank, but the Bible calls Judea and Samaria. Important parts in the Bible. And so this is nothing compared to what God says. Now, whenever Israel expands, there was one war and they took over the whole Sinai Peninsula when Egypt had attacked. And you know what? They gave it back. They took the Temple Mount. And you know what? They gave it back to under the authority of Jordan. Gaza was a part of Israel. But, you know, you say Palestinian state. Where do you see room to put another nation in there? This is about the size of New Jersey. So Gaza was self-determining. It was the Palestinian state for all intents and purposes. Every Jew had to move out. And we see what happened. So there's talk. We know that in the last term of President Trump, they took back the Golan Heights. And now in this current war, they have gone further into Syria as far as the Golan. And they have gone further into Lebanon. The world is going to scream and cry. There is also a move and a lot of talk right now of them declaring sovereignty over Judea and Samaria. Those are biblical important places for Israel. I mean, how defensible is this? And look at Jerusalem is just stuck right in there. Why is there so much terror in Jerusalem? It's very obvious. So we need to be aware of some of those things because God said, and I put the little picture of the map on the back of your notes just in case you wanted to take a look at that. It didn't turn out as pretty as the one that was up on the screen, but show that first one again. Most of Syria, all of Jordan, Turkey, all the way to the Nile River, because it says Nile River to the Euphrates River is what the Bible says. God is going to do this. The world, I don't know exactly when. Maybe it won't be completed until Jesus comes. I don't know. But part of what God uses, he doesn't cause these wars. But every war, the borders have expanded, and I believe it's going to happen this time too. And we should not say, oh, that's horrible. The world will cry and complain. We should say, God's moving. God's moving. So let's go on in your notes to the 8 reasons that we need to be committed to the Jewish people. Number 1, God loves the Jewish people. I've said this before. We need to love who and what God loves. And the verse there, Psalm 135, verse 4. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own special treasure. If God treasures something, it should be important to God's people. And Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love I have drawn you to myself. Now, who knows what's going on in Jeremiah's time? Is Israel serving God? No. And they are about to be kicked out of the land. And at that time, God sends this message. I love you. I love you. And what kind of a love is it? So, has it ended? And what other kind of love is it? Unfailing. The same kind of love he has for you and me. Everlasting, unfailing. God doesn't change. Number two reason to support, be committed to supporting Israel is covenant. Because God keeps his covenant. If his covenant to Israel is no longer in effect, what value is the new covenant in my life? Couldn't God just change his mind? No, because God says, I don't change. I'm God. I change not. And look in your Bible at Deuteronomy 7:7-8. We're not going to put the words up for you. Take a look at that. It tells you why God chose Israel. Did he choose Israel according to the scripture because they were one of the biggest nations around? No, they were one of the littlest. And did he choose them because they were the best people around? No, they absolutely weren't. Why did he pick them? Because he loves them. And he's God. And he can make choices. You know, some people say, well, why did he choose them? They're special. Would you think of their history? You might want to thank God that he didn't choose you that way. When you look at the history of the Jewish people, we know Fiddler on the Roof, what's Tevye said, God, couldn't you sometimes choose somebody else? But it says there, rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. And what's that second part in that verse? After he says he loves them. I was keeping my oath. And what oath was that? It says to your ancestors, who was that? Abraham. And he renewed it to Isaac and to Jacob. So God says, I keep my word. It's not because you've done anything right. It's that I keep my promises. Number three, God promises blessings for those who support Israel. If you want more blessing in your life, that's one of the ways. Psalm 122, verse 6, says this. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. Now, the King James says that last part like this. They shall prosper that love thee. If you love Israel and Jerusalem, God promises to prosper you. Does that mean, oh boy, I'm going to be rich? No. Really, riches can be not so much a blessing, but sometimes even a curse. God has better ways to prosper us. But it does include that needs will be met. Let's take a look at Genesis 12:3. That's the promise to Abraham that God said. And I know it's a little bit different in different versions. I think the way I first memorized it was, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now, if you looked it up in the NLT, It says, the first part's the same. I will bless those who bless you and curse those, but it doesn't say curse. What does it say? Anybody have the NLT? Those who treat you with contempt. Because that second word, curse, is different from the first word in that scripture. The second word does mean, the NLT has a better interpretation, translation there. Curse isn't a wrong interpretation, but it means to treat you with contempt or to ignore you or to treat you lightly. Wow, brings the curse of God. I don't want the curse of God on me. I don't know about you. No thanks is right. And look at that last part of the verse. The promise that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's think about that for a minute. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. What's the biggest blessing coming through Abraham and the Jewish people? Jesus. But there's more. The most important, of course, is salvation through our Messiah. I started digging around for inventions, discoveries made by Jewish people. And I listed some of those on the back of your notes, and it's a very incomplete list. But it is amazing to see God has gifted the Jewish people with amazing skills in medicine, technology, cell phones. Cell phones were first made by Israel. The word processing computer, your camera phone, USB flash drive, there's tons of them. Google. Anybody use Waze to navigate? That's from Israel. So many things. Barbie, who knew? I didn't know Barbie was important. My favorite on this whole list, besides teddy bears and blue jeans, slow cookers. The crock pot. This church owes a lot to the Jewish people for crock pots. And there's a story behind it. It's kind of cool. You know that traditionally, if you're a religious Jew, the Sabbath, you can't really cook. You can't work. And so this Jewish guy invented the slow cooker so he could have hot food on the Sabbath, that he would make it before the Sabbath began, and then the whole next day he would have hot food on the Sabbath. So thank you, whoever, I didn't write down his name, for the slow cooker. What a blessing. Now, there's a move. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called BDS movement. It's against Israel. If you've listened to the news, you probably just, it went by you. It's called boycott, divest, and sanctions. Boycott everything that comes from Israel. Okay, throw your phones away. People have no idea what they're talking about, because people are ignorant and have been brainwashed to believe something that just isn't true. There have been cancer discoveries. The polio vaccine came from a Jewish person, Jonas Salk, Jewish guy. The cholera vaccine came from a Jewish man. So it's amazing how God has fulfilled that scripture. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Who does not have a crock pot or a cell phone in their house, right? Yeah, more than one. I have multiple crock pots. So number four, we owe the Jewish people, and not just for the crock pot. Let's look at Romans 9. 2-5. This is Paul speaking. Romans is a really important book for believers. It lays so many foundational things. And again, there is a false concept that says that Romans 1 to 8 lays the doctrinal things of the church, but then Romans 9 through 11 is like a parenthetical comment. That's so not true, because Romans 1 to 8 leads us right into Romans 9 to 11, where Paul is speaking about the Jewish people and God's relationship to them. Now, to whom is he speaking here in Romans? Big hint. To the Roman church. Good answer. Jew or Gentile? Mostly Gentile, because there were Jews in Rome, but remember, they got all kicked out. That's why he met Aquila and Priscilla. I don't remember if it's Corinth or Ephesus, but anyway, he met them somewhere else. Every Jew was kicked out of Rome. And so the church, the believing in Jesus church, which started out to be Jewish, brought in Gentile believers, of course. But then when the Jews left, the Roman church was all Gentile. But then the Jews were allowed to return, and some returned. So now we have a mostly Gentile church with a few Jews in it. And so when we look at what Paul is saying to this church, it's really important. He's saying you cannot treat these Jewish believers as second-class citizens. They are not. They're first. They believed before you believed. So Romans, if you're looking, have your Bibles there, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 to 5. The beginning of it, Paul says what about his love for the Jewish people? Now, this is love. What does he say? Yeah, he's sorrowful that more of the Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. And he says on that next sentence, I'd be willing to give up my salvation if it would mean that they could be saved. That's love. That is love. But the next part is what I want us to focus on as far as why all believers owe things to the Jewish people. It says, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. So the first thing there is, we owe them because God chose them first as his children. And then it says he revealed his glory to them. Where did they see the glory of God? Mount Sinai, all the way through the wilderness, right? The cloud and the pillar of fire. Where else did they experience the glory of God? Yes, because then when he rescued them from Pharaoh, the cloud separated and brought darkness on the Egyptians. Go a little bit farther in their history. Yes, Elijah and the competition on Mount Carmel against the false prophets. The glory of God, whoosh, came down in fire. But even the tabernacle, the temple, when the temple was dedicated. So they had the glory of God revealed to them. The next says he made covenants with them. Lots of covenants. Sometime we're going to go into a study of all the biblical covenants. Can you name, other than the new covenant, can you name covenants? Moses, with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. There are two before that. Abraham, before Abraham. Noah. And then one after Moses, David. All those covenants made to Jewish people. And it says he gave them his law. Now, we don't like that word law. But the word law really means teaching. So law just means the book. Just means the word. They were given the word of God. The entire Bible, with the exception, we're not sure about Luke, but there is some indication that Luke might have been Jewish. We kind of assume that he wasn't, but we don't know for sure about Luke. But every other writer of the Bible was a Jew. If they hadn't heard the voice of God and been obedient to write it down, we wouldn't have it. And we wouldn't have it if they didn't try to preserve it. The Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, Kathy and I have been to Qumran. I think Nancy has too. We saw the place where that shepherd boy accidentally found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Right after the nation of Israel became a nation. God kept them hidden till then. Isn't that interesting? Because they would have disappeared. God made sure they were found when Israel could get them. They still don't have all of them, but they have a lot of them. And the entire book of Isaiah has been preserved, and parts of every single book of the Bible. Amazing. God preserved it through the Jewish people. The other thing, he gave them the privilege of worshiping him. What do we learn from, really, if we would study David's worship? David was amazing because he had what I call New Testament worship in the Old Testament. He had a New Testament relationship with God. Moses had a face-to-face one. David did too. And then it says, receiving his wonderful promises. And because we know the promises are good to Israel, every promise to us is good. It will never, ever fail. Yes, the promises of Messiah, but they were also promised the land. Paul mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. So we owe them. Number five, our spiritual roots are Jewish. You know, there was a time, and I'm not going to talk about it today, when Gentile people purposely separated from any Jewish believers, kind of kicked them out, unless they became very Gentile-ish. And wouldn't even refer to themselves as Jews. And made everything, we're going to talk about that the Women of the Word class, we're going to talk more in detail about that. But there was a definite moment in history where the Gentile believers said, we don't want anything Jewish. That's why we know more about Easter, which has nothing to do with Jesus' resurrection, instead of Passover, which does. That's where we got Christmas, which has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, really. But let's look what Paul says again in Romans about our roots. And that reference is in chapter 11. Want to just point out some things in that. You can read that whole passage all the way down from 17 to 24. But an important thing that supports our Jewish roots is found in verse 18. The Gentile people are what? In the tree of God. Branches. And we're grafted into this tree. But see what Paul says at the end of verse 18. The NLT doesn't give the very best interpretation or translation of that. Most of them say this: you do not support the root. The root supports you. So our foundation is, the Gentile church is not the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Jewish church is. And what's happening is we see God grafting them back in. grafting more and more Jewish believers. On to number six, obvious one. Jesus was a Jew. 12 apostles were all Jews. How about the 120 in the upper room? All Jews. How about the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost? All Jews. The early church of Jesus Christ, all Jews to begin with. We're grafted in. The 120,000 in the book of Revelation, all Jews. No matter what other false religions say. How can we claim to love Jesus and hate the Jews? We can't. It doesn't even make sense. Number seven, God commands it. We looked at Genesis 12:3 already. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. So obviously God is saying, you want to be blessed, don't treat them with contempt. But Matthew 25, I want to look at what Jesus taught. So grab your Bible. This is the sheep and the goat judgment. The sheep and the goat judgment, the king is saying to people, he has people on the right and people on the left. And he's saying to the people on the right, come on in. Why? I was hungry, right? You fed me. I was in jail and you visited me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked. You gave me clothes. And what did the people say? It's like, when did we do that? And Jesus says, look down in verse 40. When did you do that? What's verse 40 say? When you, to the least of my brothers and sisters, and the Gentile church totally misunderstands this. Then to the ones on the left side, he says in verses 41 to 43, the opposite. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was naked and you didn't give me any clothes. I was in prison and you did not visit me. And of course, they had the same question. When did we not do all those things? And what's his response? In verse 45. What does it say in verse 45? That's right. Now, we think in the context of, well, he's talking about other church folks. Was there a church at this time? No. There was no church. Who are these brothers and sisters of Jesus? I believe it's the Jewish people. That there will be some judgment coming. And we know God says nations will be judged on their treatment of Israel. That's in Joel 3, 1 and 2, the next verse I have listed there for you. And we'll go quickly because our time is getting short here. He said the time when he brings all the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I like to say that word, Jehoshaphat. There, he said, he's going to judge them for three things. Are you there in Joel 3 yet? What are the three things he's going to judge them for? Number one, harming or hurting my people. And again, this is the Jewish people. Because he says, my special possession that he calls to the Jewish people. What is the second thing he's going to judge nations for? Scattering my people. Think of not just in the Bible times, but think about in the Holocaust when the Jews were trying to escape Hitler. And I just watched a movie a couple of weeks ago, and there was a boat that left Germany and was supposed to go to Cuba. And it was a trick, because then Cuba wouldn't take it. They tried to go to the United States didn't take it. Finally, they had to go all the way back to Britain. And so Britain took some, France took some, and about a good chunk of those people were killed. Some did survive. But think about scattering my people. And what's the third thing the nations will be judged for? Dividing my land. We cannot be for a two-state solution within the borders of Israel, or we're going to be judged. It says it very clear. And anybody who knows history knows the Palestinian people were given a huge country. It's called Jordan. That was supposed to be the land for all of the Arabs. When what was called the region, there was never a nation of Palestine. But when it was divided, everything that was west of the Jordan River was to be for the Jewish people, and everything east, a big chunk, Jordan is a big country, was called Transjordan at that time, and that was for the Arabs. But the Arab nations lied to some of the Arab people and said, nah, just stay. You stay in Israel, don't become citizens. Some did, though. And we're going to take the whole thing. And that's still their plan. The Palestinians will not be happy with a nation of their own. Unless its borders totally wipe out Israel. We have evidence of this on Center Avenue. Have you ever gone by? What's it called? Is it Pali Plaza? Look at the map, the little map of Israel there. And it is checkerboard. What does that checkerboard represent? The pattern of the headgear of the Arab people. They don't play. They want all of it. And God says no. We have to support what God says. He commands us. And the very last one, number 8. Israel is the future key to world revival and blessing. Romans 11:15. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. That more, I believe, it will spark a huge world revival as more and more Jewish people come to know their Messiah. And Paul says it will be life for those who were dead. There's another book, if you want to find out more about this, by my friend Peter Sukahara. It's called God's Tsunami. And he talks about how the belief in Jesus, Yeshua, started in Israel and traveled west. Paul, remember, was prevented from going east. He wanted to go east, and the Holy Spirit said, can't go that way. And this book talks about how the gospel went all the way around the world traveling west. And now it's coming back to Israel. And as that happens, we're going to see an explosion more and more of world revival. So in closing, in light of all these things, what should we do? Pray. That's our number one, pray. Pray for their salvation. Romans 10:1, what Paul said, we looked at before, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. And you can look up the Romans 11:1, because it, I'll just mention it, but you can look that up on your own. It talks about our mandate as believers is to have relationships with God so that when the Jewish people see us worshiping their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're jealous of our close relationship with their God. It's the same God. We don't worship the same God as any other religion, but the Jews and the Christians have the same God. Another thing to do is bless them. Bless them financially. We support as a church a number of ministries that are connected to some in Israel and some here, like Kirill Swiderski in Chicago, who ministers to Russian-speaking Jews there. As a church, we support him. We support a ministry on Mount Carmel. We support Heart of God Ministries, who does all that evangelistic work. And if you want information, if you personally want to support some ministries, I can give you some people that we know what they're doing. Don't go with what you see on TV. Because one of the worst ministries to support as believers is the one you see advertised the most on TV. And I can tell you about that later. We won't talk about that today. But the last thing we can do is to learn and share the truth. We cannot be silent. The church was silent during the Holocaust. We cannot, for the most part. Some, you know, individuals. We cannot be silent. In spite of the failings of Israel, they're not a religious nation. We don't want them to be a Orthodox religious nation because they don't like Jesus. We want to see God move in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is still faithful to us and to them. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. That is the best news ever. He cannot deny who he is, both to us and the Jewish people. We are so blessed to be alive today, to see God's prophetic fulfillment. And we may take it for granted because most of us were born after 1948, even me. And so Israel has always been a nation in our lifetime. But for the generation before, that was just a new thing. An impossible thing that happened. To see what God is doing, because the destiny of the church and the destiny of our nation is connected to the destiny of God's chosen people. We have to choose the right side. We have to choose God's side. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you that your word is clear. We thank you, Lord God, that as people of the word, we can dig out truth and know truth and stand for truth. And so I thank you, Lord, now that we have a government, our current government, who supports Israel and blesses Israel. And we bless Israel as a church. We thank you, Lord God, for that revelation that you have given us. We pray, Lord God, that would use us to be your voice in our community, in the world, when we have opportunity to speak your truth. We love you. I pray a blessing upon your people this morning as we go forth. Draw us more and more to be closer to you and closer to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.